The Greeks used a couple of different words to define their anger. And Skip Heitzig points out that one of them perfectly defines what it means to commit murder in one's heart.
It's the kind of attitude that says, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. That's argidzo. That's this sinful, seething, nurturing anger that you don't let go of. So, do we commit murder? By this definition, you bet every time we hold a grudge, every time we gossip, every time we slander and say something to discount another person's person. By this definition, this is murder.
Make the connection. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Society often defines good and bad based on actions. The good person is one who channels their anger and focuses it on some sort of sport or other productive activity. The bad person is one who gives full vent to their anger and murders or does some bodily harm to other people. However, Jesus would have viewed both such people the same way. Why? Because they were both angry. You see, in God's kingdom, the focus isn't on our actions, it's on our hearts. And Skip Heitzig shares with us a closer examination of this concept on today's broadcast of The Connection, which begins right after we check our mail. And this letter is from Dan. It says, I listen just about exclusively to The Wave now when I'm in my car, and I'm starting to listen to the station a lot at home. All the pastors on the station are incredible, and I think Pastor Heitzig is one of the best. I love his messages because they're beyond Christian baby food and are thought-provoking. And I also wanted to know if your Connection Radio theme song is orderable on CD or any other media. I hope it is because I think it's an incredible song. Well, Dan, I want you to know that we've posted the Connection theme song on our website, so you can take a listen to it right now if you want at connectionradio.org. And thanks again for taking the time to write us. Skip has entitled today's message, Medicine for a Murderous Heart. So open your Bibles and join us as we see how it's possible to be angry and not sin.
And make the connection.
So grab your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 5, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he explores the root of anger and how we can root it out of our lives.
Jesus, what he does here then is widen the definition and the penalty of murder, saying it's not just a civil issue here, it's a spiritual issue, it's a heart issue. Murder doesn't begin in the hands, it begins in the heart. It's more than just an act, it's an attitude. Now, when he said that, I can imagine all the people kind of either got really quiet or dropped their jaws, because suddenly Jesus was now addressing a crowd full of murderers. If you've ever been angry without a cause, you're in danger, Jesus says, of judgment. You see, he's stripping away self-righteousness. He's going back to verse 20. Unless your righteousness is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't make it to heaven. Oh, by the way, you might say, I've never murdered. If you've been angry without a cause, you're guilty. He strips away that facade. Now think about it. Most of us would never place in the same category anger and murder. But probably every one of us in this room at some time has been filled with hatred toward another person and even thought, I wish you weren't alive. You're in the way. I wish you were dead. Yet, by fear or cowardice or lack of an opportunity, we didn't do anything about it. But we're thinking and wishing in our hearts that person wasn't there. You know, even the worst murderers will justify their actions and their attitudes. Adolf Hitler did. He was creating a master race. These people were in the way. Those who are into the jihad. This is a holy war. We're doing this to honor God. Back in 1931, there's a story about a man by the name of Crowley, New York City criminal, Two-Gun Crowley, they nicknamed him. He was a murderer, killed a lot of people. The police had been after him for a long time, and it was so bad that one occasion the police pulled him over, pulled his car over, and asked for his driver's license, and Crowley pulled out his gun and shot the policeman in the abdomen twice, then got out of the car, took the policeman's gun and shot him again, and then drove away. They finally caught up with him, and after about an hour gunfight in his girlfriend's apartment, they caught old Two-Gun Crowley. They hauled him in. On his person was a note that simply read, that he wrote, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one. One that would do nobody any harm." Oh, really? You see, this is exactly the kind of self-deceit that Jesus is nailing here. Deep down, I'm a good person. Yeah, but you murdered someone. Yeah, but deep down, I'm really good. Oh, really? I don't think so. The scribes and the Pharisees felt good because they compared themselves to murderers and said, "I'm not one of them." Now, Jesus speaks of anger here, doesn't he? He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause." I discovered something, that there's a couple of different Greek words for the word anger. One is the Greek word thumos. We get the term thermal, heated, from it. It speaks of somebody flying off into a rage, flying off the handle, a flare-up. The word that is used here is not that. It's not just, "I lost my temper." It's the word argizo, which means a long-standing, seething, nurturing grudge. It's the kind of attitude that says, "I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget." That's argizo. That's this sinful, seething, nurturing anger that you don't let go of. So, do we commit murder? By this definition, you bet every time we hold a grudge, every time we gossip, every time we slander and say something to discount another person's person, by this definition, this is murder. But you'll notice that Jesus says, "Whoever is angry without a cause." You might go, "Whew, glad he said that, because I got a cause." Okay, well, let's explore that. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. There is such a thing as a holy kind of an anger. There is an anger that is not condemned in the Bible, but rather encouraged. Martin Luther called it the anger of love. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, here's a command: be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. We call that righteous indignation. That was the indignation Jesus had when he went into the temple and overturned the tables and took a whip and drove them out of the temple. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, incarnate love, with a whip, turning over the tables. You'd say, what, is he having a bad Messiah day? Why would he do that? Because this is incarnate love, who loves the glory of his Father and hates the sin of self-righteousness that would deplete it. Now be careful, because whenever you say, well, that's the kind of anger that I have, a righteous indignation. To be angry and sin not means you can't be angry with anything except sin. To be angry and sin not means you can't be angry at anything except sin. But then Jesus says, in the same verse, "And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." That's an Aramaic word. It's an ancient term. It means to despise with arrogance a person's intelligence or being. It would be equivalent to calling somebody an empty head. There's a story, an ancient story from Jewish rabbinic tales of a student walking home from a very famous lecturer's house. And this guy was a Pharisee, and he was proud that he was so smart. He had so many degrees after his name. And as he walked through the streets, he recognized somebody, and he said, "You raca, how ugly you are. Are all the men in your town this ugly? And he said, I don't know, sir, but go ask my maker why his creation is so ugly. Go ask my maker why his creation is so ugly. In other words, when you slander someone made in the image of God, you're slandering the God who made that person in his image. That's the idea of this term, raka. There's another word Jesus mentions, the word fool. It's in our same verse. Moros is the Greek word. It means stupid or dull. We get the term moron from it. It refers to calling somebody a fool out of hatred, wishing they were dead. You see the contrast between the action and the attitude, what's on the outside versus what's on the inside? If you were to get lessons from these, I'd give you three so far. Number one, attitude of hatred may never lead to the action of sin, but it's equivalent to it. The attitude of hatred may never lead to the action of murder, but it's equivalent to it in Jesus' estimation. That's serious. Number two, sin begins deep within the heart, so that if you allow it to continue, it will come to full bloom and become a root of bitterness. And number three, whenever we by words destroy another person's character, God takes that very, very, very seriously. It's inexcusable. You know, the Bible says six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear something or read something that clearly of God hates this, I want to take note of that. It's something I'd like to stay away from. Not, well, I'll consider if I really am against that or not. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And on that list, he who sows discord among the brethren. Jim Dobson writes, Satan's most successful maneuver in churches and Christian organizations is to get people angry at one another, to attack and insult our brothers and sisters, thus splitting the body of Christ. Satan loves it. And then he'll give us the justification. It's righteous indignation. Really? Are you angry at sin? Or you're angry that you've been inconvenienced? So we have to be careful. Now, I'm glad that Jesus didn't stop right there. He gives us the remedy in the next couple of verses. Verse 23. Therefore, see, here's a solution. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Here's the remedy. Admit it, number one. Correct it, number two. And expedite it, number three. Admit it. Notice he says, you're there at the altar, and there you remember. Something comes to your mind. You go, oh, here I am bringing this lamb to the priest, laying my hands on it. But I now recall, it comes to my mind that my brother Shlomo, I'm thinking of the Jewish context here now, he's really mad at me. He's really angry at me. So, you know what? Priest, hold on to that. Hold that thought. I'm going to leave my gift with you. I'm going to go find Shlomo. I'm going to make it right with him. Then I'm going to come back and offer the gift. You know, the first problem is a lot of us don't admit there's a problem. We're in denial. I have no problem. I see this in marriages. The guy will sometimes say, oh, no, I don't have the problem. She has the problem. But if you're there worshiping and you recognize there is that rift, you first go reconcile before you go worship. Jesus is referring to those who have a problem with you that you cognizantly know about. Now, be careful here, because anybody could get paranoid and ask, you okay with me? You mad at me? You know, why did you smile that way? What did you mean when you said hello? You can get nuts over this stuff. Admit it. Number two, correct it. Verse 24. Jesus says, go your way. First be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. This is interesting. I thought about this week. Here's a guy bringing his lamb to the priest, to the altar, as a sacrifice for sins. Now you look at that and say, now wait a minute. Isn't the blood of that lamb, that little animal that's going to be slain, is to atone for the sins of the worshiper? Isn't that enough? I mean, can't he just say, yeah, I've had a lot of bad feelings toward people, and they have bad feelings, and they're mad at me. I'm just going to offer this little gift right here. Because the blood of this little lamb is going to atone for it. Jesus says, you know what? Stop. Stop. Time out. Time out. Go back and find that person and make it right. In math, I always learned that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line until I read my Bible. And I find that the shortest distance between God and myself isn't always directly to God. Sometimes it's through an offended brother or sister that I go to first. Let's say you pulled out of the parking lot this morning. You're having a good time. You've got your family in your car, or you're alone, however it might be, and you're pulling out. You don't see the person walking behind you, and you plow right into them, and they're lying in the parking lot, broken legs, in a pool of blood. Now, God forbid. But let's just say it happened. You walk out and you notice it and you go, Lord, forgive me for doing this. And I pray that you just help this poor person and provide for his needs and bless him, lead him, guide him, direct him in Jesus' name. I'm sorry. Amen. And then you were to go to that person and go, it's okay now. God bless. Out of the parking lot. Is it okay? No. Because you haven't made it right with that person yet. See, worship isn't enhanced by better music or by better preaching, but by better relationships. By better relationships. That's what Jesus is referring to. Interesting story about Leonardo da Vinci was painting The Last Supper. As he was working on that work, there was somebody that he had a disagreement with, a rift that broke into a fight. Da Vinci flared up at the guy, yelled at him, and tried to go back to painting the face of Jesus. Those delicate lines in the face of Jesus, and he found himself uninspired. He couldn't do it until he laid down his brushes, asked for forgiveness, and then he was able to complete the painting. The heaviest load you can carry personally is a pack of grudges. Which brings us to the next point. Not only admit it, not only correct it, but expedite it. Notice the word quickly. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you up to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into jail. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Do it quickly, urgently. Don't allow bitterness, anger to seethe and grow and separate you from anybody else. Here's the principle. Ephesians 4. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, before the day's over, go to your husband, go to your wife, go to your son, go to your daughter, go to your mom, go to your dad, go to that person that you know is really angry. Try to make it right. Before the sun goes down, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Phyllis Diller had her own spin on it. She used to say, never go to bed mad, stay up and fight. I like the Bible's version a little better, don't you? No, don't stay up and fight. Stay up and work it out. Fix it. Expedite it. Now, let me give you a free rendering of what we just read. You will be thrown into prison and you won't get out till you pay the last penny. Here's the principle. If you and I refuse to reconcile, your anger will imprison you, will keep you captive, will bind you and others. There was a research group that did a study of 192 couples and found, quote, 75% of men who died from cancer had wives who suppressed their anger. Men who suppressed their anger had a greater risk of dying of cardiovascular disease. Now, please, I'm not saying everybody with cancer, I'm not painting with a broom here, is in this category, but it's an interesting finding that 75% of those who died from cancer had wives who suppressed their anger, and men who did it, it increased their risk of cardiovascular disease. The researchers explained, suppressing basic emotions tends to alter the balance of daily routines, creating stress and disrupting sleep. Men seem to be more vulnerable because they're dependent on the emotional support from their wives. Okay, if there's any Winston Churchills out there, or Lady Astors, and you're thinking, oh, wait till we get together again, I've got just the right chop in mind. Wait till she hears this. Wait till he hears this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth living that way and then covering up sin with a veneer of worship? To come and sing and, oh God, I love you. Wait a minute. You can't cover it over that way. You've got to make it right. You may have heard about the painter who was painting a church building. The pastor asked him to do it. The guy ran out of paint, so he added paint thinner to his mixture, and he painted it till he ran out of that, and he added more thinner, and he kept going, and he added more till pretty much it was thinned so much that it was just paint thinner, basically, on the church. He finished, and the next day it rained, and it was all washed off. And the preacher hung up a sign in front of the church for the painter to see, repaint and thin no more. Only a preacher would do that, right? Repaint and thin no more. Hey, could it be that some here have covered over their lives with a thin gloss of morality, of spirituality, of slight interest in spiritual things or in church, and you've come to church, but you haven't really given your life to Christ? You want relief? How do you spell relief? Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. He's the Lamb that will forgive you, set you free, and empower you to get right with other people.
Well, no matter what it is we choose to hide behind in order to make ourselves look good, those facades will eventually crumble and the truth of who we are will be revealed. When that happens, what will people see? Will they see you or will they see Christ? And that's all the time we have for today. But just in case you'd like a copy of today's teaching, I'll be back in a moment to tell you how to order. First, though, we'd like to tell you about a resource package we have this month to bring freedom to the forefront.
Hi, this is Skip Heitzig. And for the month of July, I'd like to recommend a book. It's called Never Surrender by Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin. His story is sure to inspire you. Among other things, he was a founding member of the elite Delta Force and was part of numerous special operations that rescued hostages and overthrew drug cartels. General Boykin has an amazing resume. And what's even more impressive is his trust in God, who led him through it all. Learn how you can order his book through the month of July.
Three-star General Jerry Boykin was a founding member of Delta Force. In over 30 years of service, he took part in nearly every major United States military event since 1979. In 1983, he was commanding in Mogadishu, Somalia.
I couldn't tell you today what purpose it served, but what I do know is it was a lesson for me in spiritual warfare.
Three-star General Jerry Boykin has a unique perspective on the threats of radical Islam.
Islam is a way of life. It's not just a religion.
Now, Jerry Boykin's amazing career is told in his autobiography, Never Surrender. You can get a copy of this remarkable story from The Connection for a donation of $20. Call 1-800-922-1888 now and request Never Surrender or get yours online at connectionradio.org. Never Surrender, the true story of three-star General Jerry Boykin. Call 1-800-922-1888.
Now, if you'd like a copy of today's message, Medicine for a Murderous Heart, just call 1-800-922-1888. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6, and that includes shipping. But also keep in mind that we wouldn't be able to bring you these daily teachings from Skip without your help. so we always appreciate it when you can share a little extra with your order. Give us a call today, won't you, at 1-800-922-1888. Or stop by our e-commerce store at connectionradio.org. Pick up a copy of today's teaching and help support the ministry of The Connection. We look forward to hearing from you today.
And make the connection.
The Bible is one of the cornerstones of Christianity, so in our next program, we'll examine Jesus' thoughts on the importance and reliability of Scripture. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.